Romans chapter 5. I wondered how long it would be before we got back to Romans chapter 5. Some of you wondered last week probably how long will it be before he gets all the way through Romans 1 through Romans 5 so we can go home. But as I got ready to go through this passage again, I was excited about getting back into Romans. And then I turned to Romans chapter 5 and I looked at the heading. If you, some of you have the headings over your passage in verse 12, and it says, Death in Adam. And I thought, how do I start excited about another message about death in Adam? But we really need to take a look at what's going on in this passage because it's the impact of two very different men. Two different men that Paul is going to use to contrast, to compare, and to talk about what it means to be justified in Jesus Christ. Again, we've got to put this passage back into its context. You know, chapter 1, Paul said, I'm excited about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. My life is all about the gospel of Christ. And that's so important because of chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, the fact that we are all of us, without exception, guilty before God at one time in our lives as we walk through, headed for an eternity in hell, until we come into connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we do with that gospel of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. If you turn there, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there again, but Paul's driving toward this exact point in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where he says in chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God we have is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Chapter 3, verse 24, we're justified by his grace as a gift. And Paul doesn't just use these things and then just go on and forget about them. That idea of justification as a gift is going to come up over and over again in the passage we're going to look at this morning. So we've got to keep that in mind as well, that we were condemned because we were sinners, that God offers justification through this gift. He offers, verse 25, propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God's wrath can be satisfied. We can have a right relationship again with him. And Paul's going to get into all of those things. Chapter 4, he talks about Abraham. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the excitement of justification. Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace in verse 1. It goes on to say, we have hope. And isn't hope a wonderful commodity nowadays? Any of you, don't stop watching the news, but did you watch the news this week? Was the news full of hope and good news? You know, and it kind of cracks me up. We got rid of cable TV a long time ago, so it's hard to find any conservative news now anymore. So every once in a while, I'll turn on the World News Tonight, and it's the liberal World News Tonight, and I'm watching this go through, and it's just bad news after bad news after bad news, coronavirus and riots and all of this stuff going on. And then at the end of all that bad news, finally, I think it was on yesterday's news, they had this police officer in riot gear in Houston. And he walks up, and there's this little tiny girl whose parents, wisely or unwisely, you can decide for yourself, brought her out to one of these protests. And as all these police came out in riot gear, they scared her. And she looked at the police, and as one of the policemen walked by, she actually looked up at him and said, are you going to shoot me? And he got down on his knees, and the film was wonderful because the dad, who was there to protest, said it was a wonderful opportunity to see the other side of things. Because here this police officer got down on one knee, he lifted up his visor, and he said, honey, I'm looking forward to getting home just like you are this afternoon. I have a little girl just like you at home, and I am here to protect you today, not cause you any harm. You're going to be okay. And as we get to Romans chapter 5, it's like the Spirit of God gets down on one knee and says, you may have been condemned to an eternal condemnation in hell. Your sin may have led you to the place where you were under the wrath of God, but if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it through all of this. And so we get to chapter 5 where we have hope, we have peace. We have been justified by his blood, where verse 8 tells us that God showed his love for us while we were still sinners, undeserving. And then we get to verse 10 where it says we're reconciled to God. That relationship's been repaired. And not only that, but he finishes verse 11 by saying, and we shall be saved by his life. You know, the best is yet to come. Isn't it actually just wonderful to be able to look back and say, Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. And if that was the end of the story, wouldn't that be enough? But what Paul is saying in verse 11 of chapter 5 is, we will be much more saved by his life, and the best is yet to come. We have life and life more abundant. So why go back to death in Adam and life in Christ, beginning in chapter 5, verse 12? Look at chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 14, because Paul has a very important point he wants to make. That this didn't all happen by happenstance. That God planned this from the beginning. But you look at chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. He's about to talk about Adam, about sin, about death, about where we were. As what Paul really does here is, he's talked about condemnation. He's talked about justification in Jesus Christ. He's talked about all the wonderful things in chapter 5 that go along with that justification. And now he's about to give us a bird's eye view of what justification looks like from the perspective of God. And he begins by talking about Adam. Now, we've talked about Abraham in Romans. We've talked about Abraham in Galatians. Why go to Adam? You know, why is Paul taking this long-term perspective on what justification is and goes all the way back to Adam? Because Adam is integral to the whole story of Romans, to the whole story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Adam is family. If you're here today, you know, some of you probably shouldn't do this because it'll hurt more than others, but if you pinch yourself and it hurts, you're one of Adam's children. It goes all the way back to Adam. And the thing with family is, family brings along with it certain characteristics, doesn't it? You know, think about your family. I thought about my family. I tried not to get bitter as I thought about my family this week, because I don't want to be 5'7". I wanted to be about 6 foot or better. Better would have been better. I might have enjoyed basketball if it had been better, but it wasn't better. I got 5'7". I got 5'7" because my wife, or my wife, she didn't have anything to do with it. My mother was all 5'0". My grandmother was less than 5 foot. My father was about 5'7", and so guess what? I'm 5'7". Now, when you look at my family, there's other distinctive features. Can you tell when my kids walk through the door? Not, you made them feel bad when you laughed about that, okay? But one of the distinctive features, and I'm aware of it, you know, I'm thankful that somebody married me along the way, but one of the distinctive features for the Bond family, that we call it the Bond nose. You know, it's very distinct, kind of like a bulb stuck on the end of whatever's there, and it's sitting there, and it's just part of the family. And if you're part of the family, you quite often end up with it. And I remember when we had our first child, and my first child was born in South Carolina. Okay, so for those of you who look at me, I'm a Yankee, but I do have some Southern children, okay? And my son was born down at Barge in South Carolina, and I remember looking at him, and the first time I picked him up, you know what I was looking for? I wonder if he has the Bond nose. You know, and I'm thinking, do I really want him to look like me? And we tell people, no, I don't want my kids to look like me. But be honest. You know, you don't look at that. My first granddaughter, she came up. She shouldn't be cursed with a Bond nose. You know, and I looked at her. I thought, I wonder. And sure enough, she has the Bond nose. And I was excited about that because it kind of flows in the family. Now, if she's short and fat like me, she's not going to be happy. So maybe she'll get past some of those things. But some of these characteristics were passed down to me. I had nothing to do with them. Nobody asked my choice. They just were given to me by God based on my family. And what we're going to find in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, because you're part of Adam's family, you've had something passed down to you that you may not have chosen. I'm sure you wouldn't have chosen anyway. But it impacts every one of our lives. Paul says here, as he looks at this in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world, and death by sin. First of all, we see as we look at Adam, number one, sin comes into the world by one man. Therefore, just as sin came to the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. It goes all the way back to the garden, and we know the story. You can turn to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, but God puts Adam into the garden, and he gives him the responsibility of tilling the garden, and he gives him very little rules and regulations, doesn't he?
There's one tree, it's the tree of life, and he's not to eat, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's not to eat of that. He can eat of any other tree, but that tree, he cannot eat of that tree. Now, Adam was a pretty intelligent guy, wasn't he? Adam named all of the animals. You know, to this day, I wonder what he named them. Did he name them those funky science names that we have that I can never remember? You know, did he name them elephant in Hebrew or whatever he was speaking at the time? You know, I don't know what he named, but he named every one of them. And then God looked, and Adam was lonely, so God made Adam a helpmate. And I thought about that, too, and I had too much time to think this week. You know, I'm thinking about that. I thought, wouldn't that have been nice? You know, Adam didn't have to propose. God just brought the woman to him. He didn't have to wonder, is she going to say yes? Is she going to say no? Is she going to look for somebody else? There ain't nobody else to look for. And when Eve came, it wasn't like, is he going to take me out for dinner? Is he going to propose to me? What's he going to? God just brought them together. And it was a perfect union. And it was perfectly without sin. Can you imagine what relationships would be like without sin? There was no sin. Everything was working perfectly. And there was only one rule. You don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Paul looks back, he looks back and he says, this is what happened just as sin came into the world through one man. And you know the story. And you know how Adam took and he ate and God's holding Adam accountable. Isn't it interesting that you look back and what was Adam's first thing he did when God found him? He said, Adam, did you eat of the tree? Did he even answer yes or no? Isn't that a pretty simple question? Did you eat of the tree? That's a yes or no answer. What did he say? You remember the woman you gave me? And we laughed, but has it changed any throughout the years? Don't we look to blame someone else for our sin? And as Paul is looking at this whole problem of sin, he looks back and he says, you know what? When Adam did that, Adam sinned, but this was the result. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. What does he mean by death? We know what physical death is. Is that all that Paul's talking about here when he says death?
It is the separation from death.
Yeah, wow. He read my notes ahead of time. No, it was not only physical death, but it was separation from God, alienation from God. And all of this takes place way back because of one sin that comes into the world. And then death comes in through that sin, that perspective of Adam having sin. And then it says in verse at the end of verse 12, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we get to some interest. There's some interesting doctrine in this passage. There's some things very, very difficult to understand. There's some things I spent all week delving into. And I'll tell you, there's some things that I look at this passage and I thought it should have been simple. But there's some of this stuff I look at and say, I'm going to have to let God be God and trust he said what he said. And I don't understand why and I don't understand how. But I know that's the way it is. And look at verse 12. It's one of those first things. It says here that death spread to all men because all sinned. And that idea of all sin, what's it talking about? It's talking about the fact that all people enter into this world alienated from God and spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. When we look at people, God has a very different perspective on who we are than our modern psychology people do. We're not good people who just need to be nurtured. Nurture isn't our problem. Nature is our problem. We have a sinful nature, and it derives from Abraham. And it says when Abraham sinned, somehow in this union with Abraham, we all sinned, and we're all condemned. You aren't born with a choice on day one, will you sin or will you not sin? You will sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. By very nature, we are sinners. And it goes back to Adam. And as you look at this passage, if we're not careful, we're tempted to cry out in the midst of the passage, that's just not, it's not fair. I wasn't there. How can that be? How can I be condemned? How can I have this sin nature and problem that works within my heart when Adam's the one who messed up and God says, no, you were in Adam at that time. And we are where we are because of what happened in Adam. And that's what verses 13 and 14 are really driving at. Now, there's a lot of intricate little pieces we could look at. And I don't want to get lost in the forest for the trees this morning. And I'm not smart enough to keep you from bumping into trees if we get too far. So I'm not going to get real deep into this. Maybe sometime we'll study it a little bit more. But look at what Paul says. Because what he says is important. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, that's a real interesting phrase. Sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Is that true? How do we know that? What does Genesis tell us? What happened between Adam and the law being given? There was a flood. Why did God destroy the earth through the flood? Because the wickedness of the people was so great. There was sin in the world. But did they have the written law of God handed down from Sinai to tell them what they should and shouldn't do? And yet, Paul's looking back and he's saying, you know what? They may not have had the law of Sinai yet, but sin was running rampant. And it may not have been the kind of sin where you look and say, okay, you transgressed law number 4, the fourth commandment. But it was sin nonetheless, just like Romans chapter 1. They didn't glorify God for who he was. They lived for themselves. They did their own thing. It led to debauchery. And Paul's saying there was sin there. In fact, he's saying to the point that, verse 14, sin reigned from Adam to Moses. Or death reigned. Death and sin are kind of used interchangeably here. But death, that separation from God, because of that sin, it reigned from Adam to Moses. Why the term reigned? Now, again, a lot of us have what I call American theology. It stems straight from the Constitution and not necessarily from this book. And so we think we're free. You know, we are free to do whatever we want. Does this book ever tell us at any time in our lives that we're free? This book tells me I'm either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to righteousness, but it doesn't have a freedom period anywhere in there. And Paul looks back and he says, you know what? Since the time of Adam, we have been slaves to sin. Sin and death have reigned, and they've had a grip on us and a grasp that is dragging us down to the point that it says at the end of that verse, verse 14, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And again, there's a lot of different ideas on what that means. Whatever Paul was talking about specifically on all of that, Paul's major point there is, you know what? You didn't have to be just like Adam and say, God said this and I'm going to eat anyway. But if sin is in your life, sin is reigning. And death is reigning over you. And you are under that same condemnation. And then he goes on to say, and this is the reason, the transgression that was not like that of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Of all the people who you would say was a type of Jesus Christ, how many of us would pick Adam if Paul didn't? Now, Paul was inspired, and God gave us Adam. In what way is Adam going to be a type of Jesus Christ? We need to look at that as we continue going through this, because Adam was a type of Christ according to this for a very specific way and very specific reasons. It does not mean that Adam was just like Jesus Christ. In fact, in the next several verses, 15 through 19, Paul is going to make this great comparison about the fact that Jesus Christ and Adam are totally different, but they're also having an impact like none other have ever had on this world. You think about that. Adam has impacted every man, woman, and child ever born because of that sin. The only other person you can look at and say they've impacted every man, woman, and child is Jesus Christ, who offers the gift of life and life eternal to every man, woman, and child because of what he did on Calvary. So he begins setting up this comparison. Look, beginning in verse 15. Chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. You remember that term gift? It comes from chapter 3, which is why we went there before. There's a gift in chapter 3. As we go through that in verse 24, justified by his grace as a gift. The gift is from Jesus Christ. And as we look at these things, Paul begins by saying, number one, Adam may be a type of Christ, but remember that the free gift is not like the trespass of Abraham. Because, for if many died through one man's trespass, and is Paul really asking a question there, or is he setting up a comment? For if many died through one man's trespass, did they? Yeah, beginning all the way back to Adam, through Moses, and from then on to today, many men have died because of sin. And Paul's saying, if many did, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of that grace by that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. As we look through this passage, there's one phrase that we need to come back to again and again. And it's interesting the way Paul uses that. I took a red pen and I circled it in my Bible this week. The phrase in chapter 5, verse 15, where it says, much more. Every time Paul makes the comparison and says much more, he's making a beeline for grace. He's making a beeline for what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And look at it here. He said, if many died through one man's trespass, that's kind of gloomy. It's not great news. He said, but so much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So he begins setting up this comparison. Adam impacted everybody in a very negative way. But Jesus Christ, in a much greater way, has offered through grace this free gift. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, exactly what does he mean by that gift? In verse 17, he talks about it being a gift of righteousness. And then later on down in the passage, he's going to talk about the fact that it's a gift of righteousness from grace. So that gift is grace that leads to righteousness, that leads to a verdict of not guilty before God. Not based on me, but based on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. And so Paul begins going through this and he says, number one, in my contrast, in my comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ, Adam's impact was evil. Christ's impact was incredibly good, incredibly significant. And the fact that the good that he affects involves undoing the evil that was wrought by Adam. Everything Adam destroyed by sin, Jesus Christ is ready to restore by Calvary. And so we're looking at all these pieces as we go through. And Paul makes this wonderful dichotomy about the grace of God and how it works, but he's only getting started. Look at verse 16. He said, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. So first of all, he says, the free gift's not like his trespass. It's not like the sin that Adam did. It has impact, but it's not really like that. It's so much greater. And then verse 16, and that free gift of grace leading to righteousness and eternal life is not like the result of that one man's sin. What was the result of Adam's sin according to verse 16? For the judgment following trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Paul begins talking now about the fact that we are born sinners. He says in verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. How many sins did it take to bring the judgment of God upon Adam and every one of his descendants? According to Paul, he said that one trespass of God's law, of God's commandment, set us on a path leading to condemnation, destruction, and an eternity separated from God in torment. One trespass. But then he goes on and he says here, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Think about that free gift at this point. What did Romans chapter 5 verse 8 say? But God showed his love to us in that while we're still sinners. We were sinning. As Paul put it, many trespasses are going on, and God sends Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for those trespasses, the penalty for that sin, to the point that it says here that he brought justification. Again, it's so easy to kind of get nonchalant about the gospel after we've been saved for so many years, isn't it? As I was working in this passage, I'll be honest, I started working through this passage on Monday and Tuesday, and I just felt kind of dry and cold. And I started praying about Wednesday, and I said, God, you need to break my heart with this passage. And yesterday, I'm glad many of you weren't here, because God broke my heart with this passage. Because I looked at this again, and I remembered the fact that that's me in trespasses and sin. That's me under condemnation. That's Jesus Christ who died for my sin. So that I could be not only given a home in heaven, not only given forgiveness, but God looks at me and says, you're not guilty. There's a difference between God saying, I pardon you, and saying you're not guilty. He said, you're not guilty because you stand in Christ's righteousness, not your own. You are one of my sons, not just a freed felon. You are one of my children based on what Jesus Christ did for you. And many trespasses had taken place, but Jesus Christ brought justification. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, those who will receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes into this whole thing and he's going to contrast here death reigning and another reign. Now, look at that verse again. As we start reading verse 17, it says, for if because of one man's trespass, there's Adam's sin, death reigns through that one man, much more, here comes grace, much more again. What do you expect that he would say in keeping that parallel? Death no longer reigns, but what reigns? Life reigns. There's life in Jesus Christ, and there is, and that's true, but that's not the exact parallel that Paul makes here, is it? Look at the depths of the grace going on here. He says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundant grace and the free gift of righteousness reign. Who's reigning in this passage? We're going to reign. We're going to reign, and we're going to reign, it says, in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So life is reigning in and through us, those who were condemned. Those who are lost in our trespasses, dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians, that Christ has made us alive in him to the point that God is so gracious that not only will life reign, but life will reign through us. What a gracious God we serve. That's grace. Much more grace. Much more than we deserve because of the offense and because of where we are. And God continues to work and make those things happen in our lives. And then looking at verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Again, Paul's going to take this whole topology of Adam and Christ, and he's going to look and say, you know what? In Adam, this is what we had. We had condemnation. We had no hope. We were headed for a godless eternity. And it was because of one trespass. But then he looks at Jesus Christ and then says, but by one act of obedience. What was that act of obedience? And I'll warn you, if you haven't decided what it is already and you get into the commentaries, there's all kinds of crazy ideas. And I think because they all converge in the same place. What was that one act of obedience? Many want to say, well, that one act had to be the cross. And I believe the cross is a part of it. But I think that one act of obedience is that whole corporate idea that Jesus Christ was made flesh, that he dwelt among us, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he went voluntarily to Calvary. I think it's a whole package deal. Because think about it. Had Jesus Christ sinned but once before Calvary, could he have been the sacrifice? But one act of obedience by a sinless man, going to the cross as the sinless Lamb of God, changed everything. And that's what verse 17 or verse 18 alludes to there when it says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. Now we have an interesting phrase. Life for whom? For all men. And if you take this out of context and you don't read what Paul's saying here, doesn't it sound like everybody gets saved because of Calvary? So why are we so worried about the gospel? If everybody's going to be saved, why does Paul, going all the way back to chapter 1, say, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians? Why? If all men will be saved. Why does Paul go on to say in chapter 3, in that wonderful passage on the gospel, that the righteousness of God through faith is in Jesus Christ for all who believe? If everybody's going to get saved. Again, you've got to put this back into context and understand what Paul's saying. Go back to Romans chapter 5, back up into verse 17. Paul says there, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Who's reigning in life? Those who receive the free gift. And I think what Paul is doing here as he sets all this up, he says, those who receive that gift will reign. Those who receive that gift will have life. And then he comes to verse 18 and he says, and that justification will be life for all of those men. Not those who've rejected Jesus Christ, but everyone who receives the grace of God has life waiting for him. And he's going to go on, and you see that again because he's going to contrast that in verses 20 and 21, the fact that there is condemnation under the law, that there is life and eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that there is not universal salvation. Otherwise, Paul had no reason to write that book. Why write Romans? Romans is a book about justification. Romans is a book about sanctification and living for God. And so as Paul writes these things, he says, it's there and it's available. What will man do with this wonderful news of the opportunity of justice before God? And that brings us to the last couple verses here, verses 20 and 21. Seems like Paul can never get away from the law. In the midst of all this wonderful talk of justification, of reigning with Christ, of grace more abundant, he says in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Again, that's another very interesting phrase. Going back to the book of Galatians, was the law good or was the law evil? The law was good. The law wasn't a problem. The law is what God gave us to explain, this is who I am. This is how you live in light of who I am. And the law is a good thing. So why does Paul say in verse 20, now the law came to increase the trespass? Again, I love the way one commentator, Moffat, put it. He said the law was slipped in to aggravate the trespass. To point out to people that salvation is not in your works. That in Adam you have one thing and one thing only, condemnation. You can't work your way there. And as Paul put it here, he says that the law came to increase that trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded, and there's that phrase again, all the more. He said grace was not only there, but again, in the Greek, the idea here is grace didn't only abound, grace superabounded. Because he looked and he said, the law was given, and what was man's reaction to the law? The Jews got the law at Sinai and they said, this is good and we will do this. And it lasted how long? You look at the Jews and say, what happened? Moses gets held up on the mountain and suddenly they're worshiping other gods and they're involved in all this debauchery at the bottom of the mountain where God gave them the law in the first place. And they said, yes, we'll keep this. Very briefly. And so all of the sin is piling up and all these terrible things are happening, but grace abounds so much more. And I look at that and I think, that is priceless. Go home and look in the mirror. And as you look in the mirror, delve deeply in the eyes of that person looking back and say, how in the world do I deserve grace? Grace is undeserved. We know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. We know the sinful nature that's within us. We know the fact that we're more worried about us than anyone else around us. We know all of these things, and yet it says no matter how bad. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and grace reached out to me. You ever give up on anybody when it comes to the gospel? If you're tempted to give up on somebody, you just say, you know what? They're too hard-hearted. They're too sinful. They're going too hard in the wrong direction. Turn back to this passage. And read the fact that in verse 20, not only is grace there, but it says where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Then we get to verse 21. In verse 21, and talking about that superabundance of grace, says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. That opportunity with grace. Sin reigned to death. Do we think about that very often? How strong is the power and the lure of sin? Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, how many of us can break free from the power of sin? So sin is reigning. Sin is like this monarch that has total control over our lives, and the only thing that breaks it, the only thing that gives us an opportunity to be righteous before God, is grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Paul finished the book of Galatians saying, how could I boast in anything but the cross? We ought to love the cross. We ought to live for what happened at the cross. We ought to base our lives on the freedom that we have to walk with Jesus Christ based on the cross. How can we talk to anybody about anything but the cross? And yet, isn't that often the flip side of what happens? We talk about everything but the cross. And Paul said, the reason I am so excited about the cross is because I'm getting God's bird's eye view. And God looked down and said, in Adam, you're all headed for destruction and condemnation. But grace abounded. You know what our world needs right now? It needs a really good dose of grace. You watch the news at 6:30 at night, and you say, what are we going to do? We're going to pray that God, by his grace, changes hearts and lives. You look and you say, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. Revelation told us it would. But the God of grace is still at work. As we leave here today, I hope you could take just a few minutes. Don't concentrate on the problems. Stay away from the news for the day. Meditate on God's grace. On the fact of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on Calvary. And love the cross. Boast on the cross. Live from the power of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we've had opportunity to delve again just briefly into the book of Romans for the depths of the truths that are there. And Lord, though there are many things in this passage that still could be explained as we dig into them further, as we mine the truths that are in your word, may we not miss the overall arching theme that the grace of Jesus Christ and the work he did on Calvary is so much more powerful than the power of sin. Lord, we stand in awe when we think of grace, when we think of the cross, when we think of Jesus Christ. I pray that as we spend a few minutes now, even as going into a time of song, that we might praise you for the cross, for grace, for Jesus Christ, that we might fall in love with you once again for all that you've done for us. And God, we thank you that though we were unworthy, though that we were sinners, though we were under condemnation, that in your love and your grace, you reached down and you touched our hearts. You paid the penalty for our sin, and you gave us a restored relationship to God. May we never take it for granted. May we never lose the wonder and the awe of the grace of God that brings salvation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.